independence upon the Lord. I ask your prayerful attention to a question in the 35th verse of John chapter 9. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? The whole verse reads, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? What searching questions we have in the Scriptures. We considered one this morning. Art thou in health, spiritual health, my brother? And how personal is this question? Not do your parents believe, your husband or wife or children, brother, sister believe, but dost thou believe? And the eternal destination of the soul will be whether we die as believers or unbelievers. We read in the 21st chapter of Revelation of the end of the unbelievers, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers and so on, and all liars, how close that comes, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But how wonderful to die as a believer in that chapter from which we read this morning and elsewhere. That God so loved the world, people in all nations, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, black, white, brown, yellow, child or elderly person, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I would like, as the Lord enables, firstly, to consider this man born blind as he sets forth a child of God. Then to consider what it is to savingly believe. Then thirdly, how we may know whether we savingly believe. And then lastly, the consequences that should follow in believing on him. I said as we commenced our reading, that we need to examine ourselves. Do you know anything spiritually of the things set forth here? Certainly every one of us was born blind spiritually. And this man, not only had he never seen Christ, but he had never seen himself. He was a grown man. He had never seen himself as a sinner. Have you? Heart puts it like this. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are but few so in their own. He was born blind. And but for the grace and mercy of God, he would have died blind. And, as the Lord said, his blindness was not due to any particular sin. The Lord, I'm sure, did not mean the man had never sinned, nor his parents. But the Lord had caused him to be blind that the works of God should be manifest in him. I think of the first text I spoke from a few weeks ago at Oakington when I first commenced to preach again. You find it in the account, the 11th of John, concerning Lazarus. This sickness is not unto death, as mine had proved to be. We know Lazarus ultimately died. We know unless I'm spared to the Lord's second coming, I must die. But that particular sickness was not unto death. But I do pray it will prove to be for the glory of God, and that the Son of Man shall be manifested thereby. And so this man was born blind, that he should be placed on record for your spiritual instruction and mine, and the Lord's people through the ages. And then the Lord spat on the ground and made clay, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. It seems to set forth this, that with clay upon his eyes, he felt his blindness in a way he'd never felt it before. But he was obedient to the Lord's command to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. James, in his epistle, writes so solemnly concerning being a doer as well as a hearer. And he writes, "Whoso looketh into the perfect Lord of liberty," which is, of course, the gospel, "and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed." Notice the small print. "This man shall be blessed in his deed." Not for it. We never merit God's blessing. But there is a blessing in being obedient. And he went and washed and came seeing. He had not and did not yet see the Lord, but he now, for the first time in his life, could see himself. "Have your eyes been opened?" They asked him this question. "How were thine eyes opened?" We read in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve, when seduced by the serpent, Eve ate of the fruit and gave to Adam, and he ate it. And their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. They were naked before, but it did not concern them in their sinless state of innocence. But now, and how many sins are comprehended there? Disobedience, lust, and many other sins in their partaking of that forbidden fruit. Their eyes were open. I think of Hagar in the 21st chapter of Genesis. You read how Hagar, cast out from Abraham's household with her son Ishmael, she lifted up her voice and wept, but God heard the voice of the lad. He doesn't say he heard Hagar's voice, he heard the voice of the lad. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. The well of water had been there all the time. Some years ago, I made a garden feature of a well which my father had dug in my garden when I was a child, and I put that text upon the brass plate. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, among other texts as well. And so they questioned him, and the Jews did not believe that he had been born blind until they called his parents. They feared the Jews, for They had said, if any man should confess that the Lord was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. A solemn thing for a Jew. No one was allowed to speak to him, give him food or help him in any way if he was put out of the synagogue. But he was not yet clear concerning Christ. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. As we read in Hebrews, what contradiction he received from sinners against himself. Perhaps one here can come in with this former blind man. I remember nearly 60 years ago being in such a condition, wondering whether I knew anything savingly or not. And the minister was reading the previous chapter, but as he read, my eyes wandered across the page and fell upon those words, and I could come in there. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I could look back to the time when I didn't know I was a sinner, I mean with the Holy Spirit's power, but I did do then. Perhaps this may be a word in season. I cannot remember the time, even as a small child, when I didn't know I was a sinner. I knew that to tell a lie, to be disobedient to my parents was sinful. And I knew I'd done those things. But it didn't concern me. My only concern was whether I'd be found out and punished. I didn't know myself as a sinner by the Holy Spirit's teaching. Until that never-to-be-forgotten day in June 1941. But we won't go into that. And so they reviled him and cast him out. Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. But the blind man increasingly had a realization of Christ and his power. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when the blind man found him, no, the scriptures say when he, the Lord, had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? What then is it to savingly believe on the Son of God? Hymn 234 gives us the different types of believing. He that believeth Christ the Lord, that is, believes the Lord spoke the truth, and few there are that even come in that category these days. He that believeth Christ the Lord, who shed for man his blood, by giving credence to his word, exalts the truth of God. So far he's right. but let him no farther than this. He yet must go. But he that believes on Jesus Christ has a much better faith. His prophet, he had previously said he is a prophet. His prophet now becomes his priest and saves him by his death. By Christ he finds his sins forgiven, and Christ has made him heir of heaven. Faith is essential in believing. Cannot give you a better definition of faith than that which is given in the 11th of Hebrews. That chapter which writes so much concerning the faith of the patriarchs. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I cannot grasp the air. It has no substance. I can grasp this pulpit. It has substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the apostle was inspired to give so many examples there of the faith of the patriarchs. How Abraham by faith went out not knowing whither he went. How they died in faith, not having received the promises that is in their fulfillment. As the Lord said, Abraham saw my day and was glad, but he did not live to see the Lord suffer, die, and rise again. But by faith he did when he offered up that ram upon Mount Moriah. And we read of Moses, how by faith he forsook Egypt. By faith he kept the Passover, and so on. By faith we believe. Believing on the Son of God. And what an infinite mercy if we do. I mentioned concerning John chapter 6 this morning, how the Lord there spoke of himself as that bread which came down from heaven. And the Lord, from that time when many went back and walked no more with him, Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe and are sure. I think of Thomas's words in the 20th chapter of John. When he had not been present at the time the Lord revealed himself to the other disciples, and Thomas in unbelief said, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print, as if he wouldn't believe his eyes unless he also could confirm it with feeling with his fingers. Put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Oh, what a great sin is unbelief. But he was one of the Lord's people. And 8 days later, the Lord appeared when Thomas was present and said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Again, you see the union between faith and believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Believing by faith in him. We read of in the next chapter concerning the, in the last chapter of Luke, concerning the two on the way to Emmaus. They had trusted in that it had been the promised Messiah that should have redeemed Israel, meaning from the hand of the Romans. And so as they walked together, they were sad. Two words explain why. The same two words often explain why you and I are sad. They reason. They reason. Some of you ladies may be dressmakers. If the pattern is in inches, it's no use measuring in centimetres. And if you judge God's work, providentially or spiritually, with human reasoning, you'll be cast down and sad. They reason. And the Lord upbraided them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken. They believed the promised Messiah would come, but clearly they did not believe he would be numbered with the transgressors. But the Lord opened their eyes, that is, to know him. And then they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And then my third point, how are we to know whether we savingly believe? Peter, in his first epistle in the second chapter, gives us that clear token, that certain measurement by which you and I can examine ourselves as to whether we savingly believe. Unto you which believe, he, Christ, is precious. If Christ is precious to you, you are a believer. If Christ, his name, his day, his people, his word, are not precious to you, you are not a believer. May God have mercy on your soul before it's too late. How do you feel when you hear the name of Christ taken in vain, used as an expletive? If it was someone we loved, we would be grieved. At least say in our heart, if not aloud, don't speak about them like that, I love them. If it was a politician's name or someone for whom you had a little regard, you wouldn't be bothered. Is he precious to you? One of the hymns I've asked to have sung at my funeral is that hymn of John Newton's. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. In a believer's ear, it soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. And I think it is in the Song of Solomon we read, his name is as ointment poured from. Oh, how sweet the name of Christ is. Even in natural things, I'm sure it is with you as it is with me. There may be names of someone, perhaps you younger ones at school, that is a bully, a torment to you, and you don't like that name because you associate that name with that person. And then on the other hand, it may be someone you love dearly, and so you love that particular name because you associate it with that person. Joseph was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And if we have that grain of faith to believe that he has saved us from the consequence of our sins, how sweet his name will be. If someone had saved our lives perhaps from drowning, would we not want to hear anything said about that person? They would, as it were, be precious to us because what they had done for us. How much more so the Son of God, who we by faith we believe has saved us from eternal death. From eternal death. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And perhaps we should just emphasize this expression, the Son of God. Even this former blind man at first had said of him, he is a prophet. Others spoke far worse and said, he causes out devils by being the prince of the devils. Newton, in one of his hymns, I think it is 1146 or thereabouts, poses that searching question. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. 1149. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you. The mercy or wrath is your law. He mentions various views of Christ, but he concludes, if asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my saviour from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all. What think ye of Christ? And then I said lastly, the consequences that should follow from believing on him. We read in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts concerning the eunuch and how he had returned from Jerusalem He could have been gossiping with the driver of the chariot, but he wasn't. He was reading the scripture. And clearly reading from what we would refer to as the 53rd of Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And he said to Philip, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Not why should I? You see, his loving desire to be baptized, but he wanted to know what hindered him. I fear many might say now, "Well, only an hour or so ago you did not even know whether Isaiah was speaking of Christ or some other man. You'll have to go away for a few months and study the scriptures a lot more before you come to this ordinance." Philip said, "Nothing of the sort. If thou believest, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and Philip baptized him. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And you can see from the next verse, this dear man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him," not only with his natural eyes, but now he had seen him by faith. "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Well, do you see something of yourself in this dear man? I sometimes say the scriptures are a perfect mirror. And they have your reflection and they have mine. But for us to see our reflection in a mirror, certain things are essential. We must be alive. No use holding a mirror before a dead person and say, "Look at yourself there." We must be alive. We must be awake. We must have our eyes open. And most important, we must have light. Oh, may the Lord open our blind eyes in so many respects to see the Lord more clearly in his word. And especially to love and serve him, to keep his commandments. Here on earth we see through the glass darkly, but in heaven it will be face to face. Oh, what must it be to be there? But this work is begun and carried on in the souls of the Lord's people here below. And he that believeth on him hath. Notice the present tense, you read it in John 6. It doesn't say he will have eternal life, though that would also be true, but he has it already. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. Oh, that that may be your portion and mine. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Amen.